Well, again, good morning, friends. As it is each Sunday, it is a joy and a privilege to be with you all here in worship. And if you are a guest with us this morning, I hope that you have felt warmly welcomed by our community. And if you are a guest, it may be helpful to have a bit of introduction. At the beginning of this new year, in 2019, our community embarked on something of a church-wide campaign. And if you came through the doors off Moreland Avenue, then you likely know what this campaign is about. In a world where it feels as though the wheels are falling off, where there is so much hatred and division, where humanity collectively seems to be in a state of self-loathing, we have the desire as a church community to put a good word out into the universe. And when it came down to it, ultimately, we settled on this very simple statement that we believe is God's statement towards our human race. You are loved. Period. We began this message series focusing in on those who were externally on the margins of society, from the Ethiopian eunuch to Queen Vashti to the Good Samaritan. But during Lent, several weeks ago, we made a decisive shift. We moved from the external to the realities which are inside of us, which sometimes make us feel as though we are not okay. From fear and anxiety to grief and sadness to regret to last Sunday and feelings of worthlessness. Which brings us to this morning. What do I believe? The theme of losing our footing with our understanding of the nature of the universe. Transitional spaces. How do I feel about what I do or do not believe? And our reading this morning, it comes from the very, very familiar 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Most of us are more familiar with the first half of this chapter because it gets read often at weddings, but we're going to focus in on the second. So friends, as you're able, if you would, please stand with me. Begin reading in verse 8. Paul writes, "Love never ends. Prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part. We prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love." Friends, the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Eternal God, God of mystery, God of infinite reality, may we on this morning, finite creatures as we are, wrestle with you, wrestle with who you are and what it is you are calling us to do and to be. And God, I pray that as I preach, these words that I have prepared might be your word for your people in this time. May you speak through them, God, and as necessary, speak in spite of me. And I pray, God, that as I preach them, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would indeed be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. God, our rock, God, our redeemer. We pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Friends, you may be seated. You know, Paul could have used the metaphor of a window, but he doesn't. He uses that of a mirror. This passage begins with the statement that love is the definite. It ends with love as the definite. And then in the middle of the text, he speaks of childlike ways of thinking, and he speaks of growing up. He says, look at yourself in a mirror. I don't know about y'all, but the mirror is not my favorite thing to do first thing in the morning. I actually might prefer the scales over the mirror. Most of us probably don't want to wake up with someone holding a handheld mirror in our face. For some, it might cause a violent reaction. But Paul, in this famously known text that is often read at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, he begins and finishes the whole conversation about spiritual maturity with love. Regardless of what you believe, he says love is key, period. Love is at the beginning, love is in the middle, love is in the end. And Paul speaks to this process of growing up, not with hatred, not with disdain. He speaks to it with love, which is why I ultimately landed on this particular text for this morning's passage and message about what we believe. Because how many of us, when we recognize the reality that we are going through some kind of change in our lives, we turn on the disdain. When we feel like we're losing our footing with our view of the universe, many of us are not taught to experience compassion or empathy. Many of us move towards frustration with ourselves. Why don't I see the world the way that I used to? Why don't I believe the way that I used to? What is wrong with me that I am moving away from the collective, from the groupthink? See, many of us, when we're in transition, we feel guilt, we feel shame, when we realize that we are changing, when we admit to ourselves that we don't necessarily believe what we used to believe. It can be a hard space, but Paul, in our reading this morning, he encourages us to acknowledge where we are. He says, look in the mirror, and as you do, do so in a spirit of love. Amen. And in the growing up, Paul says, don't be angry with yourself. This text is an invitation to lovingly observe, to look in the mirror without judgment, but just with curiosity. To ask the question this Lenten season, where am I on my spiritual journey? What do I really think about the nature of life and the universe? Part of what I so appreciate about the way Paul words his admonishment is that it's so non-definitive, right? Paul says we ought to look in the mirror, we ought to do self-evaluation, we ought to ask ourselves what we do or do not believe, but even so, it's not definitive. He says we can't see it fully. He said we should look, we should ask, we should reflect, but even so, we will not know fully. No one but God fully knows. Sometimes we ask the question, what do I believe? When maybe the more important question is, what do I want to believe? What do I want to believe? Because if we're honest, we don't really get a lot of control over what we actually believe. People can try to convince us of this and of that, and sometimes that works. We can try to convince ourselves of things. But at the end of the day, we don't get a lot of control over what we actually believe. What we get control over is how we choose to act, which script we choose to live by. We may believe or not believe X, Y, or Z, but we can, by our own volition, choose to be a particular kind of person in the world. Your beliefs may align with that of an agnostic, but you can still choose to be a Christian by the way you conduct your life. Many of us were raised in a very black and white kind of religion, kind of Christianity, very in and out, very exclusive. And in this kind of Christianity, the stakes were very high. Because if and when you stop believing one of the right things, then your soul was in danger of hellfire and damnation. Some of you may even remember sermons that went something like, if you aren't sure that you're sure that you're sure that if you die tonight, then you need to come back up to the altar and rededicate your life. And for many, and I know many of you personally in this room, when that narrative stopped making sense, When that vision of God and humanity, life and death stopped working for you, there was this feeling of, what now? Where do I go from here? If I'm emerging from a former way of thinking, where am I heading? If I look in the mirror and see something I didn't used to see, if I actually ask myself what I really believe, and it's not that anymore, then what is next? How do I move forward? How do I progress? For many, when we realize we no longer believe our childhood worldview or religion or particular version of our religion, we experience some pain and some grief. Several Sundays ago now, I spoke to the reality of grief and loss in our lives, and I made mention of an important element to the grieving process, which is known as acceptance. But before we get to acceptance, there are several steps that we work through. We begin with denial. This can't be my reality. This can't have actually happened. We move on to anger. I'm mad at the world, I'm mad at the universe, I'm mad at God or whoever made this reality happen. Then we move on to bargaining, where we try to find some way to coexist with this reality. Then when it fully sets in, many experience depression. And then finally, on the other side of that, we move on to acceptance. Grief takes many forms, and we experience grief in many ways. Y'all probably remember Linus, Charlie Brown's friend, who famously coined the phrase, good grief. We grieve the passage of good things in our lives. I remember Rob Bell once spoke to his own grief when his daughter graduated from kindergarten, and he spoke to this tremendous amount of sadness that he experienced at this beautiful thing. This beautiful life passage, because it was the last kindergarten graduation that he was going to experience with his daughter. There's good grief, and there's bad grief. Denial, to anger, to bargaining, to depression, to acceptance. Spiritual growth, changing from our childhood religion or our childhood view of the world, can be an experience of loss. Loss that leads to pain, pain that causes us grief. And I've said before, pain is pain. It keeps us alive on the one hand, but it's also kind of the worst. An extended pain can lead to depression, and depression can lead us to a desire to numb ourselves out. The opioid crisis isn't just the fault of doctors. It's a response to human beings' lived reality. People wouldn't numb themselves out if they didn't have a reason. People in pain seek relief. In pain, whether it be physical pain, something chronic in your back or your neck, your leg, migraines. Pain, whether it be something deep in your soul. An existential feeling of crisis, of unknowing, of not sure what's next. Some in this room have gone through divorce, and the pain is still right there, like a bruise or a deep cut, the smallest bump up against it, and you're keeling over. Maybe it's a child fighting cancer, and the slightest, lazily worded statement of comfort just infuriates you. Maybe it's a struggle with becoming pregnant. And if you hear one more person say there's just something in the water, you're going to lose your mind. Maybe it's those darn people who just make life look effortless when it's taking everything you have just to keep it together. Pain. It varies massively in degree, and it can come in so many different forms and under so many different circumstances. But grief and pain are very closely related. And for many, spiritual transition, it involves a great deal of grief and pain. Letting go of the way you thought the universe worked, and then working to embrace something new, it may ultimately be a good thing, but it can be really uncomfortable in the process. The road towards spiritual maturity can often be a painful one, and oftentimes people around you aren't going to get it. Your family may not get it. Your church friends may not get it. And that can create loneliness, and that can create pain. Spiritual growing pains are a real thing. And some of us have become so accustomed to pain that we actively seek to avoid it. We want to be less sensitive. But what I would say to that is, if God made us sensitive, then why would we want to desensitize ourselves? If God made our bodies and our hearts, then there's nothing wrong with being sensitive to pain. It's the way you were made. We don't just need thicker skin. We need to address where the pain is and why it's there, and how pain avoidance is impacting our way of being in the world. The Buddhists say that to exist is to suffer. There's some truth in that. Existence comes with the reality of pain. And for many of us, our childhood religion was a way of bringing comfort into a painful world. Answers like God is in control, or everything happens for a reason. At one point, those brought us comfort until they stopped, right? Statements that maybe once helped us make sense of the world now cause us more dis-ease than ease. If God is in complete control, then what about tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, and childhood cancer? I love comfort as much as the next person. A warm blanket on a cold night, chocolate, French fries, potato chips, the whole bag, particularly kettle chips. For some of you Southerners, it might be collard greens and fried chicken. For others, it might be binge watching The Office on a Friday night. Not saying I've never done it, not saying I have. Comfort. It's the yin to yang's pain. Life's pain drives us to seek relief, and relief comes in a plethora of forms. And extended experiences of pain can draw certain humans to an extended, indefinite relationship with a certain form of comfort. It's what we call addiction. The pain remains, so does the comfort, the relief. And addiction can take all sorts of forms. From drugs and alcohol, to television, to comfort food. Comfort can be a form of escape. And for some, religion can be a form of escape. A kind of comfort food. When everything else in life falls apart, maybe religion has something to offer. The only problem with this is that Christianity has a cross as its central icon. A tool of imperial execution. There's not a lot of comfort in the symbol of the cross. And most of us like to skip over Good Friday and jump right to Easter, but it's not how it works. We don't get to spiritual maturity. We don't get to Easter without going through the pain of Good Friday. Resurrection only comes with the experience of death. Life is wrought with pain. Good grief, and bad grief. Pain often drives us to seek relief. And for some of us, childhood religion brought relief until it didn't. This is where Paul is challenging this ancient Corinthian community to work towards spiritual maturity. A process that will involve letting some things go. Process that will require us to change some things that maybe we used to believe. A process that for some is less about the intellect and more about what we do in the world. A process that will be slower for some and faster for others. Some of you will be frustrated with the people who are not where you are at on your journey. So then maybe your right next thing to do is to offer grace to those who are around you. Some will feel as though others have gone off the spiritual deep end. Regardless, spiritual change and growth almost always involves pain and grief. And the Christian faith is not about certainty. It's about faith. An active faith is a living of a life outlined by an active hope in what we paradoxically believe to be true about God and the world. An active faith is a living of a life outlined by an active hope in what we paradoxically believe to be true about God and the world. Our hope and our faith is that resurrection is real, that it is true, that resurrection is God's lasting and final word for the cosmos. But it's faith. So friends, if we're not at least wrestling with all of this, this whole existence thing, then we're probably not paying very close attention. Because there's a lot out here to wrestle with, amen? Not least of which is the problem of human pain and suffering. Not least of which is the problem of human beings knowingly inflicting suffering onto other human beings. Not least of which is the lack of love within our shared humanity today. There are things within reality that we need to wrestle with. Life is a journey. Our spiritual lives are a journey. And just like I will always be discovering something new about my bride and about my children in endless ways as their personalities unfold to me, the same is true in our relationship with the divine. Our relationship with God is an endless, unfolding discovery. God is ultimately a mystery. We don't fully know the divine. And if there's anything disclosed in the biblical narrative, it is that we are actively called to wrestle with the mystery. When Moses asks God his name, what does he say? I am. Jacob wrestles all night long with an iteration of the divine presence. We are called to wrestle with God. All of the disciples abandon Christ at the cross, and then on the other side of Easter, they reconcile with him and become the apostles who would be the foundation of the church. Saul, Christianity's foremost persecutor at the beginning of the book of Acts, flip-flops on the road to Damascus and becomes the first church planter. Spiritual change. It's in the biblical narrative. Peter, he has a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with all of these animals in it, many of which would have been considered unclean by ancient Jewish people, and God says, anything that I have created is not unclean, take and eat. Include the Gentiles in the work of the Christ. So, if you're here this morning and you don't know what you believe, hear me when I say, you are loved. This morning, if you self-identify as an atheist, hear me when I say this morning in this community, you are loved. This morning, if you identify as an agnostic, hear me when I say, in this community, you are loved. This morning, if you just don't know what you do and what you don't believe, we want you here. We want this to be a community that is a safe space for people to wrestle with life's ultimate questions. You don't have to have it all figured out to be a part of East Side. You don't have to have it all figured out to be a part of this community. And your love is not determined by, on a given day, what you do not believe, doubt or don't doubt. May we be a church who offers that to one another. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.